Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, God. This is about him. You know, you meet people in your life that can be a bright, shining example of how you want to live. Something you can emulate in life. And then as you get closer to them and you stand by them, they make you stronger. Just being in their presence, you feel stronger. You feel on point. And your faith grows, and your hope grows, and you gain experience, and you gain strength. Yeah, I met Dion when I was a little boy, and then really got close to him in our special thing. But what I love about Dion the most, and I mean this the most, is that it's the way he affects every single person he encounters. You always get Dion. I don't care in what area of life, if it's somewhere in what we are doing, something like this, if it's in his church, if it's in his home with Susan and his three girls and his grandkids, if it's in his career, no matter what, you always get Dion. You always get Dion. I've never met a man with such high integrity, with such a heart, but also with such a love for the Lord. So, as I say, you always get Dion. Let's bring out Dion.
Son of God, be Lord in all your ways.
city, and you know, the Pope is there, and the Vatican is there, and all these, this beautiful art that just resonates and lifts your heart to the Lord. But you know, Adam and I were talking one day. We wrote a book. It's going to be out soon. I think what we, I would say that the reason why Rome is so important isn't because of the Pope and the Vatican and all. It's because Peter and Paul shed their blood on that ground.
Amen. Amen.
And that's what makes Rome so important. I was at the, you know, over the weekend, which is incredible. I got to thank Sheldon.
Thank you, Sheldon.
And Cody. They're the grown-ups. What a beautiful job. Thank you so much. So I go to St. Paul's outside the wall. It's St. Paul, you know, Cathedral. And I'm at his, where he was buried. And I start crying because I love St. Paul. I just love this guy. Mm-hmm. And like I said, Russell was telling me not to put him on a pedestal because he's just like us. He's a human being. But he's pretty perfect in his imperfectness. You know what I'm saying? So I'm crying at the tomb, and I walk to the back of the cathedral. It's a huge church. It's unbelievable. And I noticed this statue of St. Jerome. Mm-hmm. Now, St. Jerome, I don't know. You know, all I know about St. Jerome is there was a plaque in the back of my church where I was baptized and confirmed. It says, ignorance of Christ is ignorance of Scripture.
Amen.
St. Jerome. So I'm looking at the statue, and this little guy with a beard is next to me, and I say, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And he says, the Thunderer. And I said, the Thunderer? I said, St. Jerome. He says, the Thunderer. I said, what are you talking about, the Thunderer? I know the Wanderer, but I don't know the Thunderer. So he says, no, when St. Jerome was born, you know, he was a young man, kind of like my grandson. And what they did back then was they sent the brightest of the brightest students to Rome to learn. So they sent St. Jerome. And Pope, I think it's Damascus, he noticed how bright this kid was, and he gave him a project. He said, translate this Bible from Greek to Latin. So he makes ignorance of Scripture, totally gives it new meaning. He translated it single-handedly to the Vulgate. It was the first translation to Latin. And St. Jerome, this little guy with the beard's telling me, St. Jerome, they call him the Thunderer because he used to curse at people. I say, curse at people? I say, he's St. Jerome. How do you become a saint and you're cursing at people? He said, oh, it takes all kinds to make it to heaven. This guy, he said he was just so bright. He was uppity, you know. He was got some water?
Yeah.
You know, so he says he was so bright. Thank you, honey.
Yeah, you got it.
It's an age thing. I was 84 at the beginning of the week. I thought getting old would take longer. So I'm asking this guy, I'm saying, I don't get it. What are you talking about? He said, oh, St. Jerome was, you know, when you're that bright, people get on your nerves, you know. It's like you don't want to stand in line while an old lady's counting pennies, you know. It's like, come on, lady, you know. So so it was fascinating to me learning about the St. Jerome. Then he was in Rome, and he couldn't take the people. He just couldn't take the people. So he moved to Israel. makes, he moves to Bethlehem and he makes friends with a couple of rabbis and he learns Hebrew. And he translates the Bible again from Hebrew to Latin. I'm saying, what kind of mind is this?
Whoa.
I said, this guy is reminds me of Russell Spatz. So me and this little guy with the beard, Michael Aquilino, who wrote a bunch of books on, calls himself a patristic writer. You know, the first 300 years of the church, all these bishops were martyred, and there's a lot of writings. I mean, it's not as weighty as scripture, of course, but he writes these books. So we wrote this song, and I kid you not, I don't know if I could see it in my eyes. I have this. I'm going to try it. God's angry man, his crotchety scholar, was Saint Jerome, the great name caller, who cared not a dime for the laws of libel, and in his spare time translated the Bible. Saint Jerome, the thunderer, quick to disparage all joys but learning. Saint Jerome thought marriage better than burning, but he didn't like women's painted cheeks. He didn't like Romans. He didn't like Greeks. Saint Jerome, the thunderer. But he swelled man's minds with godly leaven. It takes all kinds. He fled to a cave for priests, for peace to breathe in. People come from miles around. He filled the air with fury and sound. Saint Jerome, the thunderer. In almighty prose for almighty ends, he thrust at his foes. He quarreled with his friends. He served the Lord, though with complaint. He wasn't a plaster sort of saint. Saint Jerome, the thunderer. He swelled man's minds with godly leaven. It takes all kinds. Just being nice. Ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. Love without truth is sentimental. Truth without love is sterile. Saint Jerome,
don't let nobody drag your spirit down.
will turn you around. Few songs to get started. I'm a little, I gotta admit, I'm nervous in front of you.
Way more nervous than you are.
You know, sorry.
Do you want to move this way now? Are you done with this? Or do you want to keep it here?
Put it where you want.
That's up to you, babe.
So, yeah, I was, you know, the talks, when Adam opened on Friday, and I heard Father Richard, and Russell's talk last night, well, that was really something. It kept Noah and I awake talking about it, but it was so true, you know? It's so true. The idea of suffering. There's a line, I love the book of Philippians, you know, I just love it. It's just, it's so packed, it's so, I just love listening to it. And there's a line in it that just resonates with me. It says, because we're talking about suffering, it says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Not saying, you know, Jesus, his affliction, that wasn't, you know, completely, it was lacking in anything. I mean, his suffering on the cross. But what he's talking about here is that we're in the palm of God's hands. He protects us. He loves us. He comforts us. His burden is light. He frees us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us health. He gives us all the good stuff. And if he allows something to happen in our life, as Russell was saying yesterday, you know, he walks with us through it. His rod and his staff comfort us. He walks with us, and for some greater good, hopefully, will come out of it. And after Russell shared, you know, Michael came up and shared about his son, which there is, to me, there can't be any greater suffering than that. You know, it's just so heartbreaking. I had a friend. I don't know how he did. I can't even explain this. There's no words for it. You can't fix it. You can't, you know, we're powerless. But I mean, but Jesus can make some, turn it into something beautiful. I don't know how, but he's just full of beauty, truth, and goodness. And I have a friend that had two 16-year-old twins. And they went out and celebrated their 16th birthday, and they, the next day, they went out canoeing, and one of them drowned. And when they asked his father, they said, how did you cope with this? How did you cope with this tragedy? And he said, you know, he said, I was babysitting God's child. He asked me to prepare him for heaven. That's what I did, and I leave it in his hands. You know? I'll just leave it in his hands. I don't know all the answers. You know, when I was in Rome, in this church, when I walked over to a priest, his name was Father Joe, he was standing near the column, I told him I had a relationship with my father that was very distant. You know, my father was like an emotional 13-year-old. He just never grew up. He never had a real job. But he had wonderful qualities. I mean, the guy was an artist. He loved swimming and diving off bridges, but he didn't like to work. You know, it was just, it was a free, there was something that I envied about it. It was something beautiful, but as a father figure, I don't know. So I was telling Father Joe, and he said, you know, and if my father had died, and I felt like I was telling him this, I said, I was praying here, and I heard a voice say, pray for your dad. And he said, you know, he said, in our faith, relationships don't end. In fact, and this is something I didn't know. I thought I was like seeped in the faith, like I knew something. And he told me, he said, you know, being your father is closer to the beatific vision. While he was on earth, he wasn't open to all of God's grace. He said, and neither are you, Dion. So you pray for your dad because he's growing. Your relationship is moving on. It's not stagnant. It doesn't, because I was thinking, I couldn't get along with my father here. How am I going to go to heaven and, like, you know, hang out with a guy that I can't, you know, I didn't want to come to my house. He was a pain in the ass, you know. So, you know, he's saying, no. The priest said, no, he's learning. He's more open now. He's closer. He sees God, you know, so. You're both moving forward. You're both, he said, you stay open to God's grace, and by the time you see your father again, your relationship will have moved forward.
Wow.
So I did not know this, but sometimes, you know, being Catholic, somebody will come over to you and say, why do you pray to saints like they're dead? I said, no, they're not dead. I said, is Mary, let me ask you something, is Mary alive or dead? So they'll look at me and go, I guess she's alive. I said, yeah, she's Jesus' mother. She's alive. She's there. So I asked her to pray for me. I don't worship her. You know,
amen.
It's
not, right.
It's not Jesus.
Right. Amen.
But I asked her to pray for me like I asked you guys to pray for me.
Right.
And or anybody else. So I, you know. In fact, I have a cousin that died at 16. Her name is Janet. I always ask her to pray for me.
Amen.
I figure she's, you know, Janet, pray for me. She's so sweet, you know. So I wanted to talk today about, you know, I was going to, I guess, talk about, I'll do a couple of blues songs there, because I truly believe that work is holy. I don't, because sometimes, you know, I sing these blues songs, and sometimes I'll get an email going, you sing the devils. No, this guy's nuts. This guy's crazy. Who is this? Work is holy if it's sanctified to the Lord. You become a personal witness, you know, through your work.
Yeah.
It's not separate from our walk. You know what I mean? I don't care if you're a shoemaker or a bus driver, whatever you're doing, it's holy if it's sanctified to the Lord, you know? And I mean, in God's economy, he uses it all, you know? So, because sometimes people think maybe the Christian life, you know, I should say, I thought, you do all this stuff, you get it right, and then you're going to get rewarded. You know, that's the Christian walk. If I could get rid of all this stuff and that, you know, get morally right and clean out, and, you know, now God's going to bless me. But I'd rather think of it this way. As I get older, I start seeing it this way. I'm going to try to explain. You know, if an injustice is done to you, And there has been. I had a manager that took, you know, millions of dollars from me. I don't know if I've ever had an honest manager. But I tell you, sociopaths are working at an advantage. They have no conscience. They can look in and they tell you anything. It's crazy. And I thought I had good judgment of people. I always thought I had great taste in people, but I've been wrong. I got hoodwinked, you know. But thank the Lord, you know, I tell my daughters, I have three daughters, they go, Dad, it's only money. money. Yes. We love you. You know, what do you got a choice. You want to live your life out cynical, or you want to love everyone. You know, and bing. You know, you get that idea, oh, Jesus was right about forgiveness. And I'm not saying you don't go to a lawyer, you don't take care of business. I'm not living in duty land, you know. I'm living here, you know, I get it. So if an injustice is done to you, it, like, you suffer. You go, you get really disappointed and down. You get betrayed. It's horrible. It's a horrible feeling. It's like, wow, I thought this guy was St. Ignatius. He's like Bernie Madoff. You know, it's like, wow, what happened here? And it's just, it's like cognitive dissonance. It just don't belong in your head. This is a guy you've been talking to for 25 years. So, it hurts. It's, I think it goes under the heading of suffering. Right? You got you.
Oh, yeah, of course.
It certainly, it puts a dent in your mood. So, but what's worse? What's worse is if you, if I commit an injustice against someone to advance myself. You know, I make a call to lie, to cheat, to get ahead, and do an injustice because that's what I'm talking about today, really. Because that bites a piece of your soul. It just takes a chunk of your soul out, and then you got to do it again, and it withers you down to nothing. So either you, so I guess what I'm talking about is choices, everyday choices, instead of, with everyday choices, everyday decisions, every little choice, you're either becoming this heavenly creature who is in harmony with God, with you guys, with the angels and saints, and with himself, or you're becoming this hellish kind of creature that is insane, that's mad. You know, a lot of us came into AA like that. We were like crazy. The way I came, I was angry. I was no wisdom, lonely, frustrated. And it gets worse. And you know what I'm talking about. We just had an incident 2 weeks ago up here. You see what happened over money. Right? There was a young guy who shot his father because they were arguing over money. Yeah. My daughters would have thought that was a little bit of money, but what? Why? They, you know, you ever give a three-year-old like $10 million in cash? Just put it on the floor. I never had that kind of money to do it, but I can. They probably get bored in a minute. Anyway, because St. Augustine said something very interesting that I grabbed a hold of. He said, whether a bird is tied down by a chain or a string, doesn't matter. Either way, you can't fly. So the chain, when I came into AA, the chains were like visible. You know, cheating on my wife. I mean, I was like, I just didn't have, I was out for me any way I could get it. You know, I just made decisions like just very selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, you know, that kind of thing. And my soul was, I was in bad shape. And when you're going through the 12 steps, it's kind of obvious. Those things, they stand out. They just stand out. You know, you get away from them or you try to get away from them, and sooner or later you might clean those things out. But what's insidious is the strings that I didn't catch. You know, and I always thought, now I heard Maddie and I love Bishop Barron, and he always talks about, well, if you don't have God in your life, you got to fill yourself with something. And it's usually the four great temptations: wealth, power, pleasure, and honor. So, and not that these things are bad, but if you don't have God in your life, I try to fill myself with money, sex, power, and honor. You know, you just watch the Jersey Housewives. You can see, it's like, I've always been honest, and you're, you know, I'm honest, and you're, you know, and one thing about me is I, you know, full of crap, you know, that's, you know, and you're trying to fill your life with these things, and it just comes up empty. But once you have God in your life, He shapes your desire for these things, the wealth, the pleasure, the power, and the honor. That's my true definition of freedom, like a freedom of excellence. When you go to Him, and it's done in the right way, because who doesn't like sex? It's great. You know, I mean, God gave it to us. He gave us pleasure. He gave, money's good. Money gives you options, and you could be about God's business, be about your Father's business. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's like, it's just, when it's sanctified, when everything's sanctified to the Lord, you're a witness to Him. But having said that, brothers, it's a little hard to see the strings. You know, in my life it is, and it's been painful because I was talking to Russell about it yesterday. I said, now, here's the string in my life. I put somebody on a pedestal. I'll put somebody on a pedestal. And then they say something wrong, and I'm like all bent out of shape. What the hell are they doing on a pedestal? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's wrong to do that. You should, it's bad to be wanting to be worshipped, and it's bad for the worshiper. Men are not made to be worshipped, you know. Amen. So, I mean, and my prayer every day, and I know this about myself, and these strings, you know, sometimes, and I'm talking about a beautiful wife, vacations, healthy children, your work. Sometimes, what I'm talking about is attachments.
Yeah.
I'm talking about attachments. The Lord said, if you love your mother and father more than me, you're not worthy to follow me. Mm-hmm. Well, who says this?
Who? The Lord.
Who? I mean, I don't think Buddha ever said that or Muhammad ever said that, you know. If you don't love me more than your wife, you know, who would say this? But it is so true. And the whole thing, I had a sponsor that I put on a pedestal. I I'll tell you why. In my mind, my simplistic mind, I've been sober 55 years.
Wow. Praise the Lord.
And I always had a sponsor, and I kid you not, the reason for sponsorship is when you're emotionally invested in anything, you cannot see straight. Mm-hmm. So you go see your sponsor. And every time I walked in to talk to my sponsor and sat down across from him and said, Ben, or whoever it was at the time, Ben was my sponsor for a long time, Ben Troxell.
Beautiful
man. And I would say, Ben, I'm having a problem in my relationship with my wife. I'm having a problem with my manager. I'm having a problem with my friend, with my daughter, with my job, you know. And I'd say, you know what I'm going to do about it? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he never once in 30 years looked at me and said, that's a good idea. Not once. Not once. So he tweaks it. He tweaks it and he tells me what kind of decision to make. I make it and my life turns into beauty, truth, and goodness, and peace. Okay? So, this guy is God. this guy is God to me. I got to put him on a pedestal. Oh my God, I can't live without him, you know? And then you find out that people aren't perfect.
Right.
You get disappointed. Right. I mean, not that they're not gifted and beautiful and you don't love them and respect them, but they're just human. That's why I started this talk out with the Apostle Paul is human, you know? And I was told that when I came into AA. My father-in-law used to hang out with Bill Wilson, and he got me I came in 68, and they used to have these parties up at his house. And he said, he's a human being. He's flawed, like everybody else, you know? And, you know, so I guess what I'm trying to get at in a roundabout way is every day when I'm in church, I say, Lord, I don't even say I'm going to keep you number one in my life or you're going to be number one in my first love. No. I say, please help me to keep you number one in my life because I can't do it. I really can't do it. And I'll tell you why. You know what Lent is? Well, in the Catholic Church, they have this thing, Lent. For 40 days, you give up something before Easter. So I'm in church, and it's Lent. You know, they put the ashes on your head, repent and believe the gospel. And I'm thinking to myself, I got a great idea. Dion, this is unbelievable. This is great. I'm not going to tell myself scary stories for 40 days. What a concept. So I leave the church. And within the next 5 months, I had a blood clot. I had pneumonia. I had this. I had that. I was nothing but scary stories in my head. I thought I was dead. I realized I said something wrong in church. I said, I'm gonna. You're gonna do what? What are you gonna do? I'll give you a shot upside your head. So now I say, help me. You know, just help me. I want to stay number one in my life and help me do this and help me do it. But it's really, what I'm trying to say is these attachments, you could love your wife, you could love your kids, you could love your job, you could love your friends, you could, but if you get attached, Jesus becomes number two, and it's just as, might as well be 52.
Yeah.
Because you're off the mark and it starts going haywire. You know, my life that's the way I see. And, you know, it's the sower, right? The sower, he throws the seed, some falls on shallow ground, right? And, the devil comes and just snatches it up because it's shallow. It's not, it's very, you know, it doesn't have any roots at all. And then some fall in the thorns and the cares of the world, carry it away, you know. Wealth, pleasure, power, honor, bing, you know, you start looking at your money and I think of what happened last week. If only those two guys would have went to synagogue or church, maybe they, you know, something different would have happened. You know, and then some fall on the rocky ground, whatever the thing, and some fall on fertile ground. So I'm trying to be fertile ground with his help and stay close to him and ask him to be my first love, help me keep him there and go to him first and just stay centered with that, you know. And those choices I talk about, they really build you up over the years. They either make you stronger or they'll, you know, you make the wrong choices, they'll beat you down, you know? And I wanted to share that with you guys. And one thing I like about what Bishop Barron says, and when he said it, it kind of made my head spin. He said the cross is an icon of joy. And I went, what are you talking about? You know, Jesus is on the cross. Mentally, he's at his wit's end. He, physically, emotionally, spirit, you know, he's just, it's excruciating. Nails in his hands, he can't breathe. He's nails in his feet. What are you talking about? I didn't get it. And he's saying, well, what Jesus despised, and I think this plays a lot into what Russell was talking about yesterday. Because, I mean, he suffered to the nth degree, and look what he did. Look at us, we're here today, because of what he did, the fruit of what he did, and the love we have for him. And on the cross, Bishop Barron says he absorbed all the hatred, the cruelty, the stupidity, the violence, the institutional corruption, the betrayal, the denial, the selfishness, all our crap. He just absorbed it, took it to the cross, and what he despised on the cross was wealth, pleasure, power, and honor. He wasn't attached to it. So, I mean, it's a radical way of doing it. Totally radical. That's why it's so beautiful. Because what he loved on the cross was his Father's will. And he said, you know, please make it pass. I don't want to do this. I'm not, you know, not a masochist. But if this be your will, I'm in. And he went. So he loved the Father's will on the cross, and he despised those things. He, you know, he didn't have any wealth. He didn't have any pockets. He didn't have any pleasure. I mean, it was excruciating. Power? I don't know. People, you know, he gave it up. He gave it up. He could have did anything, but he gave it up. He willingly gave it up. And honor, and they were spitting at him. They were mocking him. They were, you know, I mean, this is the, like what Russell was talking about, this is like the, off the, you know, on steroids, what they did to him. So, we love him, we're here, and I think, I'll be honest with you, I think the Lord is so happy with this weekend.
Amen.
It's just, I think he's like, amen, just thinking, look at these bunch of mamalukes. You know, beautiful.
Your mamaluke.
So, alright, I don't know what, don't have the time here, but
you're good, big time.
I wanted to, let me see.
Whatever you want.
Are we going to put a limit on Dion's?
I want to show you what I mean. What I, the stuff I love. I love to write stuff like this because there's something about words coming out of your mouth that feels so good sometimes. They just feel good coming out of your mouth. Try the take your place. Take those nights you had in store. I can't take it no more. I was brought up in the Bronx, and on the corner where I lived, they had these mafiosa guys, you know. I don't know if they were like wannabes, you know, but they were all with the, you know, the chains and the suits and the collars outside, like, hey, yo, baby, what are you doing? You know what I mean? Hey, I'm over here. What's that? Look at this. God's gift to the world. So one of these guys used to wear a tank top. He had tattoos all over him. So we put the Wanderer together, you know. Flo on my left arm, Mary on my right. Janie is the girl I'll be with tonight. When she asks me which one I love the best, I tear open my shirt and I show Rosie.
Rosie on my chest.
This guy had tattoos. This was like 1957. He had tattoos all over him. He was like ahead of his time. So, but periodic, every time I put an album together, this theme comes about. And I call it bragging rights. It's like in the blues, you know, I'm a man. I'm a man. You know, I can make love, you know, I know. So, you know, I wrote this song, King of the New York Streets. I wrote this song called I Got the Cure. Well, this is called Gangsta Love, so. But it's in that tradition, bragging. And, you know, I grew up with James Cagney and Humphrey Bogart with the machine guns, you know. So. Oh. all the morning till I stayed up all night. I never saw the sunshine till you turned out the light. Never saw my hometown. Never heard the melody till I made it a song. I've come home. We've come home. Yeah, into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. His name was Robert Johnson. And Michael knows. And I he died at 28 years old. Somebody poisoned him. But he was like a genius. I mean, he wrote this backstreet poetry that was just unbelievable. But he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, said the wrong thing to the wrong woman. And, you know, and... However, before he died, he recorded, I think, about 28 songs, something like that. Yeah. It was in tune when I bought it. Well, I like this song, so I'm going to do it. But we were here, we were there, we were here. It's called Crossroads. A lot of you probably heard of it. But we were here. Oh, think a good idea would be like participation, you know, questions.
Oh.
Get you guys.
Wow.
Wake you up. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, brother. Wow. Fantastic.
I hate to leave you with that one, but that's
Yeah. I just want to say a few things that are on my heart that I can share, and how important that is. I love listening to you talk. First of all, I just want to say, I was only going to say one thing.
Roughly.
And then, of course, you kept on talking. You know, and in the last 43 years or so that I've been sober, I've had numerous doubts from time to time about my life, who I am, what I am, where I'm going, everything like that. But ever since I've totally given my life to Jesus, I've never doubted my salvation. I've never doubted my salvation. And that means, as screwed up as I am, in my words, I've never doubted my salvation and Jesus' power. But I do have to tell you something, which is the truth. You know, when you shared about St. Jerome, and I just want to say how much I love you for this, I never doubted my salvation, but it did make me feel a little bit better.